Have you ever heard the saying, there's more going on here than meets the eye? One of the things that I really, really, really like about Bible study and learning the Word of God is that when you start, the more you study Scripture, little lines, little sentences, words, different moments have, there's so much going on. Let me give you an example. When I first got saved, I heard this teaching, which is then going to go, in, of course, into Pentecost. But what I love about it is I think the more we learn about the Bible, the more we learn about Jewish history, Christian history, the more rich it gets. Now, I know some this weekend, it's Pentecost Sunday, and some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters says, all I need is the Bible and the Holy Ghost, and that's all I need. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. But I think having the Bible, the Holy Ghost, and a Christian history book once in a while can also be really cool, and I hope you agree today as well. But like when I was doing the Seder dinner and I do some things in the Jewish festivals, it becomes rich. And if you've ever been to Israel before, you go, and the more you learn about some of the backdrop, it becomes even more exciting. But again, there's nothing wrong with just the Bible, the Holy Ghost, and that's I'm being a little silly. But the point is, we can also learn from history and from other Christians and learn a lot. So what happened was that when I first got saved, I was reading through Galatians 4, and as you're going through Galatians 4, Paul's making this big argument about how, you know, we wait for our salvation and all this stuff happens. And then he mentions a little line in Galatians 4:4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And that little sentence, or that little phrase, fullness of time, the Greek word's kairos, it means basically at the right moment, God sent his son. And you can read that and go, okay, and move on, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when you start doing some history and you start looking behind what that was, the Scriptures to me just comes alive. You find out that for 400 years between the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and the New Testament and the Gospels, there was 400 years where God didn't say a word to Israel. He had spoken through all the prophets and the law and the writings in the Old Testament, but for 400 years, there was basically no new activity in the sense of God speaking new things. Now, why is this exciting? Because at the very end of Malachi 4, 5 to 6, it says this, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Well, that's kind of cool. But then as you start studying the Scriptures, these little lines start to catch you. You read that, and then we realize 400 years, we forget, that's a long time. The United States has not been a country for over 400 years. So for 400 years, the Jewish people have been praying, seeking the prophecies, looking at this stuff, and this prophecy has been known for 400 years. Then all of a sudden, one day, a crazy dude dressed up like Elijah shows up in the Judean, and there's all this talk. And before you know it, and this is what's written in Luke, it says this, and he will go before him, he's talking about John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So you start reading this going, wait a second, they're saying that what happened in Malachi is now being seen with John the Baptist. And where I get excited is that 400 years of silence all of a sudden comes alive again, that this little sayings in the gospel, they're saying a lot more going on than meets the eye. It gets even better. In Matthew 17, after the transfiguration, Jesus appears. Not Jesus doesn't, but Jesus and then Elijah and Moses appear, and there's all this cool stuff going on. As his disciples are walking down, they ask him this question. And the disciples asked him, this is in Matthew 17:10, and the disciples asked him, then why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So where I get all excited about the Bible and about prophecy and about all this stuff is there's more going on than meets the eye. And so what Jesus is basically saying is John the Baptist is the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy out of Malachi. And I just get really excited. There's all this stuff's going on. So then you say, okay, what else has happened over 400 years of silence between Malachi? And then again, just a brief thing of history, you get really excited that God was not silent. He was silent, not speaking, but he was very busy. Now, what's really cool, you find out that Malachi finished up about 430 BC, but all of a sudden this other empire, which is all prophesied in the book of Daniel, this huge empire comes up. When the Babylonian Empire fell, the Medo-Persian Empire rises up, and they said, you know, we have a different policy than the Babylonians. We're cool with taking people back to their homeland. So what they do is they allow the Israelites to go back to Israel, and you see this whole resurgence of the temple, and all this excitement starts to happen. And then Alexander the Great comes on. He conquers the Medo-Persian Empire, and what's wild is Alexander goes around the entire known world, and he says, you know what? I think the Greek culture, Greek language, and naked men running around playing Olympics is more important than anything else. So what I want to do is I want to make everybody Greek. Now, what's cool about this, when we find out, is now the whole world is becoming to speak one language. Then this guy called Antiochus the Great of Syria, first it goes into Alexander's hands, then Egypt, then he takes over Israel. Then his son, Antiochus Epiphanes, which was all prophesied in the book of Daniel, he decides to slaughter and sacrifice a pig in the Holy of Holies, which very much upsets the Jews in 171 BC. Now, why I'm telling you all this is God is working behind the scenes. So this gets so outrageous that a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus, known as the Maccabean Revolts, he says, I've had enough. His nickname, by the way, was the Hammer. He basically rises up, throws off the Antiochus, the Syrian people, and there's a time where they restored stuff, got the temple back up. But Rome finally came along, and a guy by the name of Pompey walked in, and he was curious about the Holy of Holies, so he walks into the temple checking out the Holy of Holies, and by that time, the Jews said, we had enough, and they were so fired up looking for a Messiah that in 63 BC, the people were just hungry and thirsty. And finally, the Roman Empire rises up, and we see this in the book of Daniel and other places where God was allowing these nations and empires to work for his advantage, for his people. And we find out finally that Rome makes it so you could have roads. You can go all the way up to England, up to London, all the way to India. You can go all around to Spain, basically having Roman roads. And so why is this important? That Galatians 4:4 then became alive to me, that basically is saying that over 400 years, God made a common language so the gospel could be communicated to the entire world. He got the Jews so fired up, so wanting a Messiah, that when John the Baptist shows up, they were frothing at the mouth, finally focused, going, we're interested in what John the Baptist has to say. Some of them did. And then the Romans had made it such a secure world that missionaries could travel all around the world doing the gospel. So why do I share this? Is that there's more going on than meets the eye. Why I love Scripture is that if we stop once in a while and ask, why is this phrase here? Why is this word here? What's this have to do with that? There is more going on than meets the eye. So I love this. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. And I thought in the same spirit, I think a lot of us may not understand what Pentecost is. Now, when we think of Pentecost, and I think of Pentecost, we think of the birth of the church, which we'll talk about. This is when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But when you read on the day of Pentecost, most of you go, what's that? That's nothing. Today, I hope when you walk away after my sermon, you will see that so much more was going on the day of Pentecost than just the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the most important. That's the birth of the church. But what I hope you see from what I just showed you in Galatians, that you'll walk away with just that in that first line, when the day of Pentecost came in Acts 2:1, that you'll have a whole new appreciation of what happened so many years ago. So I'd like to call today's message, Christ in Pentecost. There's more going on here than meets the eye. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you came in a powerful, mighty way on the day of Pentecost, almost 2,000 years ago. And Lord, as Christians all around the world, we rejoice in Pentecost. Pentecost is a time when the Spirit of God came, fulfilling the promise of Jesus and the promises of all these, Joel and all these different prophecies. And Lord, it showed us that the church was to go out into all the world preaching the gospel, and you gave us power by the infilling of your Holy Spirit. But I also pray that today, that because a lot of us are not Jewish, a lot of us don't even know what Pentecost is, that we will see once again how deep and wide and awesome these things are. And so there's some new truths we can learn behind the festival of Pentecost. So I pray that today, as we celebrate Pentecost around the world, that we would be excited at how awesome you are, God, and you're doing so many things. Help us to see a little bit more than we originally saw. We give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and read this in Acts 2, 1-13. Churches, like I said, from all kinds of backgrounds are celebrating. So let's read the account of what we call Pentecost today. It's in Acts 2, 1-13. If you don't have your Bibles, I'm reading out of NIV. It says this. When the day of Pentecost came, now again, I hope after today, after my next 25, 30 minutes, that when you read this in the future, like I do when I read Galatians 4:4, that you'll go, oh my gosh, that you'll get a little bit more of a rush than the original rush you got. You know, either rushes are good, but this is an extra rush. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. What was I to tell you that there's some stuff in the Old Testament and Jewish rabbis talk about a similar event happened that sounded just like that? Would that interest you a little bit? It interests me. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and some of these names are Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. I think the point they're trying to say is a lot of people from a lot of different nations. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. And then Peter goes on and explains. Now, a lot of Christians say, Jeff, you know, this is great, but let's get past the Pentecost thing. That's Jewish, that's Old Testament. I want to tell you that I just want to keep saying that there's seven feasts of Israel, and as I've studied the seven feasts, I have been amazed at the richness of how much it helps me in my understanding of Jesus Christ. So I hope today, as this as the feast is being celebrated, it's called Shavuot in Hebrew, Shavuot. And this is you'll probably see this is a ciabatta bread, and basically a lot of people would do a wave offering. A lot of homes right now, Jewish homes, would have lots of greenery and bread, but this is a holiday. But this holiday gets a bad rap. You know why this holiday gets a bad rap? Passover is 7 days with cool stuff and food and all kinds of treats. And then we've got the other one called the Festival of Booths we'll talk about in a moment, and you can make cool stuff. And then poor little Shavuot, it just has one little day. And it's about grain and barley. It's kind of like boring. You know, like no offense, but seriously. But so a lot of Jewish people even, I'll talk about this, and they're like, dude, why are you getting all excited about Shabbat? What's a big deal? But there should be a big deal, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. It's just like God, too, outpouring of Spirit on this day. But Pentecost is a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. So if you do have some Jewish friends or you're Jewish, you know that Pentecost doesn't have as much meaning to a Jewish person because Pentecost is Greek and it's not that exciting. It just means 50th. But I'll explain what it's saying is that from Passover, the festival of Passover, till Pentecost is 50 days. And so that's what it means. But the Hebrew word means periods of sevens or weeks. Also, a lot of your Jewish friends and other people, the feasts have two different names. Feast of Weeks, also Festival, and Feast of the First Fruits. You get this out of Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. There will be a test later, so make sure you remember these two scriptures. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now, a lot of you go, okay, this is boring, but you know what? At the time, it was not. It was very profound. This is why. Because once they've celebrated Passover, coming out of slavery, this was a period of anticipation as Israel waited the fulfillment of God's promise to provide more crops. And we talked about last week the first fruits. What we learned about the first fruits is the barley harvest had just ended, and the grain, wheat, is starting to get going right now. What they're doing is they're bringing their first fruits of the grain and saying, God, our crop may not make it, but we trust you, and we're going to say thank you, and they bring that to them. What it's basically saying is we wait with anticipation. And you find out in Israel that some years, just like here in Illinois, they have good years and bad years. The north wind can come in and destroy the barley or the wheat. So each year they're saying to God, you've been faithful in the past. We hope that you're faithful in the future, so here we give you this offering. This holiday also speaks to us of our history and our destiny. What's amazing, what I love about the Jewish people, is it helps them recall that God had delivered them in the past and that he will deliver them in the future. But the Canaanites and other religions of the area and people today in our nation who aren't Christian, they usually don't look to the past or the future. They look to right now. And so what I love about this holiday is it says, God, you have been faithful in the past, and just how you'll be faithful in the past, we believe you'll be faithful in the future. But the offering of first fruits was not just to say thank you, but it was a way of remembering where we had been and where God has brought us. So that's why it's really important, and which I love the Jewish festivals, and I wish we would do this more in the Christian church. We need to stop once in a while and remember. What did God do in the past? What did God do in the Bible? And what has he done? Have you ever had a rough week, a rough month, or a rough year? Usually what starts to happen is you start forgetting that God was faithful to you. But you get other Christians around you. This is why it's good for us to be in a small group and have relationships. They'll say, wait a second. Look how faithful God had been over these years. Why would God change now? God is the same yesterday, today, forever. And so why it's important is that this holiday reminds us that God has been faithful with the crops. He will continue. So what basically this holiday is saying is let's put God first and trust him to determine the timing and nature of his blessings. So the first fruits is a little bit risky. You're saying, I'm going to give you my best lamb, I'm going to give you my best grain, but I know that you're the one who's going to provide for me. Now, why I laugh that a lot of Jewish people laugh too is that why this holiday gets a bad name is it's one of the top three. Out of the seven festivals, there was three of them called the three pilgrim festivals. And by the way, you're probably thinking, Jeff, why don't you know all this? I think a little bit later you'll have an aha moment, so please humor me as I tell you a little bit more about this. Basically, these pilgrim festivals, three times in the year, all men were supposed to appear before the Lord for these three festovers. But here's the problem with our poor little Shavuot. The problem is it's kind of like the little Les Mis orphan. Passover and Sukkah gets all the glamour. Like I said, 7 days of these holidays, they got lots of cool stuff going on, lots of cool food, and little Shavuot just gets a loaf of bread, and you're like, really? Really, is this all I get? This is kind of a bummer, right? Because Passover expresses gratitude for redemption. And then Sukkot basically is about showing gratitude for God's provision during the wilderness wanderings. They make these cool booths. And then you get to little Pentecost. It's a time to express tangible thanks for the basics of life. Now, again, what's interesting about this, though, it's a one-day holiday. And come on, barley and wheat, how exciting can that be, especially today? So kind of like Eeyore, it's like, okay, we're going to celebrate Shavuot. This is going to be fun. My Eeyore wasn't good enough, was it? I should have been more in character. Give me another good to bring up Winnie the Pooh back to my spirit, get Eeyore going. But like Eeyore, a lot of people are like, you know, whoopee. But why this is funny on the day of Acts is when all these people come together that something amazing happens. Now, the rabbis, what I love about Judaism, Judaism is really cool about saying, you know what, there's different ways to look at this. So Judaism has actually made this festival a little more exciting. Again, I'm having a little bit fun. I think it's exciting. Please hear me. I think it's a very exciting festival. I'm not bashing on this poor little festival. But what a lot of rabbis said, there's another way this is celebrated, is the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. Now, why this is cool, in my little humble opinion now, is when we start getting to the book of Acts, and I will say this now as a person trained classically in biblical hermeneutics, this is not made a huge connection in the New Testament, but I think there's something for us here to be aware of, and this is this. We find out from a lot of the rabbis that during in Exodus 19 and 20, and a lot of this historically, is that when God gave the law on Mount Sinai, there was a blowing of a violent wind. And what happens is you start studying this, and again, the New Testament doesn't make that huge a connection, so I'm not going to overly go about it, but what's interesting is I think there is more going on than we'd like to think about. Then going a little bit farther is a guy by the name of Philo in 25 BC to 50 AD, I think he died. Listen to what he says and what happens when a lot of rabbis were talking about what happened at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, is celebrating. It says this, "From the midst of the fire that streamed from heaven, there sounded forth to their utter amazement a voice, for the flame became articulate speech in the language familiar to the audience, and so clearly and distinctly were the words formed by it that they seemed to see rather than hear them." And what they're basically saying in the Decalogue is trying to make the thing is, these people heard from the voice of the Lord from some of their own different languages. And then they also bring this up in a thing called a Midrash by Rabbi Akira. Again, I'm just saying this is interesting stuff. It's not biblically based in the sense that I just think it's interesting for us to talk about it. But the New Testament, if it was that important, I will say this. I think Paul would have made it more of a thing about it. But I just still think it's interesting as we study the traditions of what we can learn. But he says this, "They were heard by each man according to his capacity. As it is said, the voice of the Lord was heard according to the strength." And also, which I forgot to put in my slides, there was also talk of flames of diadems happening when this happened. So you start reading the book of Acts, and you see some of this stuff, you go, maybe there's something there. It's kind of exciting, kind of interesting. The day of Pentecost was a little more important than we, again, because we've kind of put it to the side. Most of us aren't Jewish, but even Paul was so excited that he was put this in his in Acts 20. He says, "Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost." So at Pentecost, there was an anticipation and excitement. He also says in 1 Corinthians 16:8 that "I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost." So for the early church, Pentecost was a big deal. And one last thing, just for historical note, they really do believe, it's tradition, they don't prove it, but it's really well known, they think King David was actually born and died on the day of Pentecost. So it's why I'm saying all this is this little festival that's gotten a bad rap over the years, Little Orphan Pentecost, among the other festivals, really has a lot of significance. So as we celebrate Pentecost and the Jewish people at this festival, the signs at Pentecost seem to point to past events to help us understand God's plans. Now let's have a little fun as we go into Acts 2. A couple things just to make a comment by. First off, it seems to me it's appropriate that the event that was going to propel the gospel to the ends of the earth took place at a time when people from all over the earth were coming into Jerusalem. Because this was one of three pilgrimage festivals, I think it's interesting and appropriate that God was drawing people, and also the look of a harvest and the first fruits. So as you really quickly go through all the different people, you look around the known world at the time, basically all these people were coming in to celebrate Pentecost. And isn't it interesting that Jesus and the Holy Spirit choose the day the Holy Spirit is to fall upon his people, that all these people from all around the world are there to hear the gospel. I think there's something going on, a little more than meets the eye. Also, another thing that I think is interesting is Pentecost to me seems to reverse what happened at Babel. The Tower of Babel, remember the story there in the Tower of Babel, that man came together and was trying they built a big ziggurat. They were trying to do things with God without God. And so finally God came down and he confused them, made them all babble with each other so they couldn't communicate. I believe another thing about Pentecost is it reverses what happens. It is now once again bringing the nations back together. It's reversing the curse of Babel. And also what's interesting is you no longer were required to travel to Jerusalem after this, of course, in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. But what's interesting, beginning in Pentecost in Acts 2, is that now they're hearing their own language and they no longer need to speak Hebrew and Greek. Basically, another thing I think the Holy Spirit's saying is, we are taking this, we're bringing it out to all the different nations. So what really fascinates me is what's going on. Now, for a lot of us Christians who don't have a Jewish background, when we hear Pentecost, all we generally think about is Pentecostalism and speaking in tongues. I would just like to say this, though, which is interesting. My humble opinion when looking at the day of Pentecost is not talking about the gifts of glossolalia and tongues. It is a whole different thing to look at. And let me show what I'm talking about. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it talks about the gift of speaking in tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 2 says that when it talks about, by the way, everyone should, you know, it's a gift. Everyone should desire to be speaking in tongues. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 14, 2 says. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, glossolalia, does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, and they utter mysteries by the Spirit. So what I think here, when you see what's going on here, is that basically these people are hearing their own languages going on. And so I don't think this is so much the gift of tongues as it's, though it might be tongues, but it's being interpreted in a different way. The Holy Spirit's using it as a way for evangelism. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says this, for if I pray in a tongue, glossolalia, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also with my understanding. I will sing in my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. What's he saying? If you have the gift of tongues, if you're praying in tongues, that's a good thing. But what the Bible, I think, is teaching is that my spirit, through the gift of tongues, is worshiping with God. It's connecting with God. But my mind's going, I don't know what the heck I'm saying. It's not Chinese. It's not Spanish. It's basically my prayer language. So then what Paul's saying is you can also kick your mind out and say, Lord, I love you. I don't know what I'm saying, but this sounds awesome. And so what you're doing is your mind can be praying, and also your tongue and your spirit are praying. But then here's why I think what was going on at Pentecost was not the same thing as basically a tongue thing as this. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, I'm quoting Isaiah 28:11-12. By the way, I know I'm going through some of this kind of quickly. If this is new to you or interested, please email me or call me, and I'll be more than happy to send all these biblical texts to you. So right now, if you're writing them down going, is this guy going to slow down? I'm not going to slow down, but I will. But if you want the scriptures, please email me, and I'll be glad to send them to you. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, when he's quoting Isaiah 28 and says this, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. And so then he goes on to this and finishes 1 Corinthians 14:22-25. He says this, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of the heart are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming God is really among you. So what's he saying here basically is, tongues is an important gift. It's a gift that we all should desire. It's a gift that builds us up. It's a gift. But if you don't speak in tongues, that's not the end of the world. But what he's saying, when you come together as a group, that tongues are meant for our private prayer language, and they're not a sign then for unbelievers. What he means by that is, if we all start right now singing in tongues, and someone walks in, or someone in it right now is here, is not a Christian, they're going to think, what are you guys doing? You guys are crazy. But if we started all prophesying right now and sharing things with the Lord, a non-believer would hear that and go, wow, God's in this place. Why do I bring this up? Only because sometimes people get confused, in my opinion, with Pentecost. The day of Pentecost in Acts was a time when the church was birthed and the Holy Spirit came down, empowering the church. But I think it's a little bit different than tongues. Because a lot of people, when they hear Pentecost, they hook the two. Why is this? Because on April 9th, 1906, some of you probably have heard of this, the Azusa Street Revival, basically a man by the name of William J. Seymour was working with a man prior named guy by the name of Charles Parham, and he started teaching a new teaching that was kind of new for the church. He was saying that when you speak in tongues, that is the initial evidence of basically salvation. And the only reason I'm bringing this up is, a lot of times when we hear Pentecost Sunday, we hook Pentecost, Pentecostalism, and tongues all together. So I hope this is helpful. I'm not here today to share with the history of this or what the different views are. I'm just saying I hope this is helpful today. When I was new to this and I heard Pentecost, I thought of Pentecostalism, I thought of speaking in tongues. But I hope we're talking about a Jewish festival, we're talking about the Spirit of God being poured out in the birth of the church, and we're also talking about the gifts of the Spirit. There's a lot going on here. So with Azusa Street Revival, a lot of Americans now, when they hear Pentecost, they're thinking of the Pentecostal revival that started in April 9th, 1906. And that's not, I don't think, what's happening. Now, one of the interesting things that I learned from reading this Pentecost today is that there's two responses. I really want to finish up with this for all of us, is that when the power of the Holy Spirit has come into our lives, and a lot of us have had our own personal Pentecost, there's usually two responses, and we see it even here in Acts 2. The first response is in verse 12. Some were touched and wanted to know more, asking, what does this all mean? They're amazed. They want to learn more. But another response that we forget about with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is that in verse 13, others rejected the message and ridiculed what was said, indicated by the allegation they have had too much wine. So then when Peter comes down and says, look, your wine argument doesn't really do much because it's really early in the morning, so I doubt people are getting that sauced right now, so I don't think it has to do with the wine. And then he goes on to say, this is the Holy Spirit. But with Pentecost, a good reminder for all of us is that Pentecost, in the sense of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, more Spirit in our lives, there's two responses. One is a wonder and a thirst for more, and another's rejection and ridicule. Why I bring this up, for a lot of you who are hungry for the Holy Spirit, you're excited what God's doing in your life, this is also Memorial Day weekend, a lot of you are out with family and friends, we forget that sometimes being a follower of Jesus Christ and having the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we need to know the reality of rejection, and we need to expect it and not be shocked. Because I think a lot of us get disappointed, and the reason I'm bringing this up even on this weekend is that as a lot of us are going to a barbecue tonight or tomorrow with maybe some family and friends you haven't seen for a while, and you're all excited about what God's doing in your life and you're sharing, or maybe the Herds are telling you about their daughter Megan going to Kenya. A lot of people say, well, you'd think everyone would say, that's awesome that Megan's going to Kenya. And it really is, because she's going to the children's home. But once in a while, you have someone say, why would she do that? You know what I'm saying? And then I hope at that moment that Megan would not be discouraged, because what she's doing is a good thing. But all throughout history and all throughout the church and all throughout Acts, you got this wonderful moment. The Holy Spirit's coming down in power. Think about this. You and your family are going off to celebrate Pentecost. Let's say you came from Asia Minor. You've been traveling for weeks. You get there. You hear the blowing of the shofar. You're really excited. You're getting ready to do your offering. You get your challah bread and all that stuff going on. All of a sudden, you hear this commotion. You hear a wind, and you see all this amazement. And then you hear a bunch of Galilean hicks basically speaking. It's like going, no offense, is anyone here from Paxton? I got to be careful of the people I make. Anyone here from Paxton? We can make fun of Paxton. No, I was kidding. But if you're going up to Paxton, all of a sudden a bunch of, I have a friend up there who's got a church. If all of them started speaking in, you know, Hebrew and Greek and Latin and Rome and Rome, speaking in Rome, sorry, speaking in different languages, you'd be like, wow, I'm amazed. How can these Paxtonians know all this? And so what the point was is that people were going, wow, this is going on. But we have to remember that some people said this is ridiculous and they actually made fun of it. Now, we see this a lot, even in Acts 5:41. It says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for their name. Would some of you, if you went to your barbecue today or tomorrow, or you went and saw some family and friends, and they made fun of you or made you suffer because you're a Christian, would you go away rejoicing? A lot of you probably wouldn't, but I want to encourage you that for some of you, you need to realize being a follower of Jesus, sharing your light to other people, sometimes will get a response that you didn't think was possible. I was shocked when I first became a Christian. And like Megan, I started traveling. I went to Romania and we smuggled in 1,500 Bibles into Romania. And I brought all these toys and made balloon animals for little Romanian orphans. I thought, wouldn't anyone be excited about that? My mom and dad thought that was the stupidest thing they ever heard in their life, and I was wasting my life and my education. And I remember how horrified I was, but the more I look back on it, I actually rejoiced because I was doing something for God. Not everybody's going to be excited about it. And I think it's important that Pentecost reminds even this amazing holy moment when the Holy Spirit comes in power. Some people are like going, this is stupid. These guys are a bunch of drunk weirdos. And so we need to realize once in a while that we're going to get a little bit of that difference. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory of God rests on you. Isn't that encouraging? Though Peter does say one thing which I love, I didn't put it on here, but he says this, but don't be insulted because you're a jerk. I love what he says. He basically says this. He's basically saying, if people are making fun of your humanity, don't because you're a jerk, do because you're a Christian. Because a lot of Christians who are also being jerks go, well, I'm being insulted because of God's name. No, you're being insulted because you're being a jerk. You need to stop being a jerk. And what he's saying is, if people insult you for doing right things, by going to Kenya and by loving people, but don't make people get mad at you because you're late for work and say because you're a Christian. The point, though, is you're going to be insulted if you're trying to follow Jesus. And if you're not, you might want to ask yourself, the Lord, what's going on? I love this story by Wesley. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. He was what they call a circuit rider. And what John Wesley and Charles Wesley did here and others and Asbury did in the United States, they would go into a town from horseback and they'd preach the gospel. Well, everywhere Wesley went in England, as he preached, some people would say, I want to know more, and they came to Christ. Others would throw apples at him, and some even poured urine on him and cursed his name. And so one time, I think it was in Birmingham, he was preaching, and no one threw apples at him, no one poured urine on him. And he went out after preaching, and he wept. He wept because he goes, no one did anything. And then later someone hit him with an apple, and he said, thank you, Jesus. I added that part. That's my part. But the point is, could you imagine thinking that way, that as he's out preaching the gospel, he expects a little bit of urine poured on his head, a couple apples hitting him in the head? Why do I say this? I just want to encourage some of you, as you try to let your light shine in your family and among your friends and at work, some people's response to you is not going to always be awesome. And just say, Lord, even though it hurts, I don't understand, I count myself blessed. Look at Luke 6:22. Jesus says, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. So why is Jesus saying is basically if they hated me, made fun of me, they're going to make fun of my followers. And then finishing up John 15:20-21, remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. I believe we're coming into a time, and the reason I wanted to give you a little history of Pentecost, where more people don't care about this stuff. They don't want to hear about this. And as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we want the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we want to step out in the gifts, some people's responses are going to be not going to be good, and we need to be prepared for that. I heard one of the pastors who I was under in California, I used to had a vision one time. When the Holy Spirit was starting to move in the church I was going to, he had a vision of a honeycomb and honey dripping down. And as the honey was dripping down, there was two responses to the honey. Some people were going, oh, there's this sweet honey coming from heaven. This is awesome. But others got it and it was sticky and nasty. They became angry. And we need to remember, as the move of the Holy Spirit in our day in the church happens, we're going to have a mixture of responses, just like on the day of Pentecost. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that today is Pentecost Sunday, and Lord, so much is going on with this festival. Thank you, Lord, that this is the festival of first fruits, and this is the festival where we bring our offering to you, and Lord, just all the history behind it. And Lord, I even think there is something there with when Israel was receiving the law and the fire above the people's heads and the hearing your voice in their language. I really do believe you are doing so much more in our midst than we always know, that you are bringing the nations together, you are reaching out to Israel, you are restoring the world, and I pray that Pentecost would continue in all of our lives. But Lord, when we hear about Pentecost now, we'd see the fullness of it. We'd see that it's more than what some of us may have thought. So Holy Spirit, I pray that today as we step out and we have the boldness to begin to share our faith more, to be able to pray for people, we'd also prepare for the two responses. Some people are just going to be thankful. Some people are going to learn more. Some people are going to be excited as they get healed or touched. But others are going to be disgusted. They're going to be ridiculed us. And Lord, when that happens, help us not to be shocked, not to be discouraged, but to love them and to push through. So Holy Spirit, we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.